Good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you. We have a good number today. We have several who are visiting with us. We are very glad to see you. It's good to have you with us today. Last week, we discussed that one need not look very deep in the history of the Lord's church to see that it's been affected by change on every side. And that there are many churches that it seems are struggling to figure out who they are and what it is that they should stand for or what they should oppose. And it's left some churches, and I'm speaking about churches of Christ, looking very different from what their brethren of years before, what they might have considered right. Why the changes? What has been the conduit of such a swing in beliefs and practices? And how can churches who say that they follow the Bible wind up looking so very different from one another? We talk some about the winds of change, how they've always been there, how they've always had an effect, and that today many churches continue to go through changes today. Changes brought about by cultural or societal adjustments that make some believe that the church needs to move to where the minds of the people are at today. The idea being that the church moves to find and to satisfy the needs of the people, as opposed to the people moving nearer the doctrine of the Lord. And soon we find ourselves back into that discussion with some that says, well, does it really matter what we believe? I mean, ultimately, with some, that's where the discussion will go. And sometimes there's some real philosophical discussions that have been wrapped around that idea of trying to determine, does it really matter what we should believe? Some have said, well, that makes a great religious discussion. No, I don't think so. Not really. Because God is clear that it does make a difference what we believe. And whatever God says, that's enough. And God considers His Word to be authoritative. And we looked at that last time. We looked at what Scripture has to say about God's Word and the power of it and just what God intends to come from His Word, that being our submission. God's Word does not need to support the approval of man. It doesn't work that way. But instead, it's men who look to God's Word and seek approval of God by submitting to His Word. Today, there are a lot of ideas on how we should interpret what God says. And not surprisingly, most people in general hold a view that it does not matter what we do in the realm of religion, that it's not so important to always follow just what the Bible says. And if we learned anything from our study last week, it should be that God knows something about details, and that He is into details. And it's not just what He says, but sometimes it's even what He doesn't say that should mean something to us. It is the silence of the Scriptures that speaks with a loud voice. Think about some passages we considered last week, and I want to go to a couple of them again and make some different points even. We're turning again to the book of Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Remember with Nadab and Abihu that it was not only what God commanded concerning worship, offering incense, but it was what He did not say as well. Nadab and Abihu perverted the worship to God when they did something that God did not command. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And when Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when He said, among those who approach Me, I will show Myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. We said last time, it was right for Nadab and Abihu to offer this incense before God. It was right to worship God in this way. It was right for them to take a censer and to put the incense in it. It was right to put hot coals in there so it would come before God as a sweet-smelling savor. But they did not follow God's command completely. As the text says, that there was unauthorized fire or profane fire that God had not commanded them. And an interesting point, and a powerful one that we need to think about today, that God did not say, do not use strange fire. He did not say, do not use profane fire. God said, take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar before the Lord. Leviticus 16 and verse 12. Dramatic results followed their disobedience, and God struck them dead. How we worship God makes a difference. And it's not just what He says. Sometimes it's what He does not say that is so important. We talked a little bit about Jeroboam and the worship that he proposed. We're looking at 1 Kings again. 1 Kings chapter 12. And we might recall here that Jeroboam was concerned, and he had some reasoning that he did in his own mind, and that he wanted to make worship for the children of Israel easier. The kingdom had been divided, and there were those in the south who would still go to Jerusalem for worship. That's what God had determined before. That's what He commanded before. But now in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam was concerned that if these same people, if they went down to Jerusalem, they might stay there, or they might start following Rehoboam as the king. And so Jeroboam, he came up with another plan. And so in chapter 12, verse 26, it says, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Verse 28. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Okay, we saw the story last week. And we could see some of the problems that Jeroboam was not concerned about some things that God had said. But it's not just what God said. It's also some things that God did not say that becomes important to us. I mean, the results here of what Jeroboam did, people worshiped God in their own way. They didn't go to Jerusalem. And they went to where these two calves were at. And we hear people say, it doesn't matter how you worship. People say that today. Was it the same thing that Jeroboam was saying long ago? It doesn't really matter where you go to worship. It doesn't matter how you worship. Here is your God. Just worship God in the way that you know is right. And some would go so far to say, well, God did not say that they couldn't worship God in Dan or in Bethel. But of course, God didn't have to say, don't do this, because He already said, do this. The command had already been, go to Jerusalem for worship. Go to Jerusalem. That's where the feast and the festivals took place. That's where Passover. All of these things were taking place in Jerusalem. That was God's plan. He didn't have to say, don't go to Dan or to Bethel. You see, sometimes it's the silence from God that speaks volumes. It's sometimes what God does not say that we need to listen to. And sometimes that's where we get into problems. God didn't say we couldn't do that. I hear that sometimes, don't you? That seems to be one of the first arguments that come out of the mouths of some. And what did God say about this worship that Jeroboam set up? It's a sin. That's what God said. Whenever we change worship in whatever way to fit what we think works best in our own minds, God is never amused. How we worship God makes a difference. The winds of change do not blow in our favor. And when we become susceptible to what others are teaching with regard to how we should worship God and things such as this, and it changes, it moves us from what God says, it can never be good, God can never be pleased, when we change what His plans would be. There's an episode with King David and the need of moving the Ark of the Covenant. That's interesting to me. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, if you'll look there with me. David was anxious to restore worship in Jerusalem. And they wanted to include the Ark of the Covenant because for a number of years, the Ark of the Covenant had not been there. It had been in the hands of their enemies. And David's plan was to go get the Ark. And it would be a day of great rejoicing. It would be a day of worship to God. And you have to remember that with David. I mean, we are talking here about a man who was a go-get-it-done kind of guy, wasn't he? I mean, here was something that needed to be done, and he was going to get this done. The Ark is coming back to Jerusalem, and we can worship God. We will rejoice together. You can see all of these things as they unfold in the story. And I want to believe that David's motives were good. Oh, but let's look at the text. I want you to follow with me. We're going to read several verses here. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the Ark of our God back to us. For we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this, because it seemed right to all of the people. Verse 5. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shinar River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went back to Kiriath Jearim to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the Ark that is called by the name. They moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps and lyres and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the Ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the Ark. And so he died there before the Lord. What just happened? I mean, did you get a picture of that in your mind as we're reading through the story? Could you picture these events as they're taking place? There is on one hand great joy and celebration, worship to God, as David said, as they were bringing the cart, making this effort to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And there were those minding the cart, and there was this incident. It almost fell. And what else would Uzzah do but reach out to steady that so it wouldn't fall off the cart? And there, God struck him dead. How can that be? How could God ever do such a thing? See, something went wrong. The plan seemed right, and it was good with all the people, the text said, that here is what we should do. And it seemed like a simple and good moving plan. And it seemed like it would be a day that God would appreciate their praise and their worship for Him. But God was angry. Think about what God did not say. He did not say, "Do not put an ark on the cart." He didn't say that. And never did he forbid moving the ark by another method. God did not forbid men of just any lineage participating in moving the ark. He didn't forbid any of those things. Well, on one hand, he didn't forbid those things. He didn't speak those things. But here again, we're talking about the silence of God. That sometimes when He doesn't say something, He speaks volumes. And in fact, the point of the message, really, is what God did say. And He said much. What God said was enough. Because God had commanded that no one should touch the ark of God. Oh, He'd already said that. They knew the law, or they should have known the law, because in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come and do the carrying. They must not touch the things holy, or they will die. God had commanded that no one should touch the ark and these holy things. There were consequences if they did so. And even specified who was to do the carrying. Did you see that? It wasn't just anyone's responsibility to do that, even if they were priests. But it was a certain lineage of the Levites that were responsible for doing that. Well, God also had some other things to say about moving the ark. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 14, where He says, God, through Moses, God says, insert the poles into the rings on the side of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark, and they are not to be removed. Why did God make such a command? Why was God so intent on no one touching the ark? Now, wait a minute. I think I have some ideas why. But you know what? It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter why we think God would make such rules regarding moving the Ark of the Covenant. He said, carry it with poles through the rings on the side. He said that the Kohathites were the ones who were supposed to move the Ark and the other holy things. He said that they, if anyone touched the Ark, that they would die. That's what God said. But God was silent about a lot of other things too. But He didn't need to say more. God did not need to forbid moving the ark by any other means besides the poles through the rings. Instead, He specified how it should be moved. And God did not need to say that no one else should move the ark besides the Kohathites, because that would be unnecessary. God's instruction on any of these methods excluded all others. When God said, here's how you move the ark, when God said, here's who should move the ark, when God said, if anyone touches the ark, that they will die, He meant all of those things. He wasn't even kidding. He was serious. And when He was silent about all of these other things, He was just as serious. You know, it doesn't even matter if David had it in his heart to do this for God. Because truly he did. This one was on David's mind and it was in his heart to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And he carried his petition to the people. And all the people agreed that this was a good thing to do. But even that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if this method to move the ark with the cart was agreed to by everyone. It doesn't matter. It's not what God had commanded. And it doesn't matter if the oxen and cart were the fastest way to get it to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter, because it's not what God said. And it doesn't matter if what we do, whatever we do in the realm of religion, if it's not from God, it is wrong. God said so. And in the other text, God said it was sin. How we worship God makes a difference. The winds of change are always there. The winds of change are always trying to get us to shift to this side or to that, to make this little change or that little change, because it seems right, because I have it in my heart to please God, because this is what the people agree to, because God didn't say we can't do that. You hear the reasoning, right? You've heard it before. And if we're not careful, we can be pulled into that kind of reasoning too. But it never works, it never has worked, and it won't work now. When God speaks to us, when He tells us what He wants us to do in worship, in daily living, He doesn't have to tell us all the things that we should not do, because He's told us what we should do, and He's told us what we should be. And you know something else? You notice that each of these cases that we have talked about all involved people who were engaged in religious activities, right? Did we catch that? That these were religious people we're talking about, not pagans, not skeptics, not atheists, but these were all religious people. And yet what they did in the name of religion and what they did in the realm of religion in the eyes of God was sin. And there were consequences because of their sin. They were attempting to worship God in their own way, but they failed to conform to God's instructions, and it met with His disapproval. And it always happens just that way. If we fail to obey God, He will not be pleased. Their actions were unauthorized. God's silence speaks very boldly. If we try to make some current application about some of those things, we can understand the principle. And I mean, I'm just talking about just some current day-to-day application about the principle that we're talking about here. Sandra will tell you, I don't care to go shopping. She seems to enjoy it. I have no reason, no understanding as to why. But I do not, and she knows that well. At times I am forced to go buying. I don't shop, I go and buy. If I have to get something, I go and I buy it, and I go to the house. That's the only way that I can seem to manage to get that done. And I'm really getting to where I enjoy going online to do shopping. Well, enjoy, maybe that's a little bit too broad of a word. It saves me from going to the mall, so that's a benefit. And so let's just imagine for a moment that I order a pair of pants and a shirt. And indeed, that comes. I get that. Comes in a box. But also in the box is a coat and a socks and a belt and a tie. And so I phone them up and I say, wait a minute. I ordered pants and I ordered a shirt. You sent me some other things. And they say, well, of course we did. You didn't say not to. You get the point. I don't have to say, okay, I want to order these pants and I want this shirt and I do not want you to send me a coat, tie, belt. No, you don't have to do that. We understand, don't we? Why is it in the realm of religion when we talk with people about certain aspects of worship or certain aspects of what different religions believe, they say, it doesn't say not to. We know that doesn't even make sense. You know, I had surgery. And when I was waiting early one morning for the surgery, I lost count of how many times a nurse or staff came through and said, okay, now today we are doing surgery on your left hand. Yes, it's my left hand. And somebody else will come. Surgery today is on your left. Yes, my left hand. Next one comes in, left hand. I had it figured out. When the doctor came in, he come in and said, I said, left hand. He said, let me put a mark on it. And he put a big X on there. And I thought that was kind of odd. I thought someone's got to scrub that off here in a few minutes. And I reckon they did. And they operated on my left hand. Would have been something when I finally woke up if I thought, well, they did that, and they did this one. And I say to the doctor, you're supposed to do the left hand. He said, well, you didn't say not to do the right one, so we gave you 2-for-1. We know that doesn't work. We understand the principle. Please tell me why, in the realm of religion, sometimes we run into that corner and we say, God didn't say not to do this. No, no, the argument has never worked. We've read of accounts, and there's plenty of more, where God's disapproval was so evident. The silence of the Scriptures screams loudly. And what God has not said, He has not said it for a reason, with purpose. And so we cannot act where God has not authorized. It's never been right. And to do so, to act without His approval, to do so without His blessing, it does not matter if we want to call it worship, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter if we want to say, God put it on my heart, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter if we say, but all the people agree, it doesn't matter, it's still wrong. God cannot be satisfied with that. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, if you'll look there quickly with me, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is addressing some who I think might very well want to say, He didn't say not to, but we know the argument doesn't work. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus here is speaking about those who are religious people, like we talked about before. We're not talking about pagans or skeptics or atheists. These are religious people. Look what they say. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus was dealing with the same thing, wasn't he? And it's no different today. In the realm of religion, people do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord. And they do wonderful works in the name of the Lord. And yet they will stand before the Lord and he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. People want to argue and they want to say, that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem fair. How could God do this? Because God has told us what we should do. God has commanded us how we should live. God has told us what kind of heart we should have. God wants us to be submissive to His will. This is the people God is looking for. Not those who determine of their own minds and of their own of themselves that this would be good. God will be pleased with this. No, God will be pleased if we do what He says. In Ephesians chapter 3, look with me, Ephesians chapter 3. The apostle writing to Christians, just much like us, affirms to them the power of the word. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, he says, he reminds them that how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Indeed. We have the mind of God right with us. We have His Word that we can turn to and know His will. We are not left to wonder or to decide how to serve God or how to worship Him. He has told us how to do these things. The apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, that you learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That even as Paul and the apostles lived by the will and the word of God, he's saying to those in Corinth and to us that we should learn to not think beyond what is written. God has given us His word. Peter said it a little different way. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Indeed, that's what we must do. if we are to be the people of God, if we want to worship Him, if we want to be counted as His own people, we have the way to do that. We have the means to be His people. He has told us what we must do. He has told us how we should live. He has told us about salvation. We don't have to wonder about any of these things. He's revealed these things to us. If we would just believe and obey, if we would just accept His words and not want to add anything to it, not want to add our own counsel to God, but if we will just do what He says, then truly we can be the people of God. And on the day that we stand before the Lord in judgment, we can then do so with confidence, knowing that He will know us and recognize us as His own. How will you stand there that day? What will the Lord have to say as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we are judged for the things that we have done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad, as the text would say? How will you stand there on that day? We don't have to fear the day if we are the people of God living by His will. But instead, even we can look forward to the day. If you are not a child of God, if you have not submitted your life to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being buried in baptism for remission of sins, then the day of judgment you should pray is far away. Because you cannot stand right before Him if you've not submitted yourself to Him in every way. And if you're a child of God that has struggled with sin and you've fallen to sin, repent of it. Pray forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus will continue to wash us from our sins. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? You need to respond to the gospel. Would you do so now, today, as we stand and sing?